I want to just real briefly go back over 19 through 21 just to make sure we got the main points, because essentially what chapter 1 verses 19 through 21 told us that we need to be swift to hear. And I know I've used this illustration a lot, but I've talked to a lot of people that I know I could start reciting my laundry list or my grocery list, whatever, you know, and they wouldn't even realize because they're not listening. They're making preparation to rebut whatever I'm going to say, you know. And we need to be swift to hear. We need to be slow to speak. And God is working on that with me, you know, to teach me to keep my mouth shut. We need to be slow to wrath, slow to anger. We're supposed to lay aside filthiness and wickedness. And we are to receive the word that he's given us, which has the power to save our souls. And none of that should be taken lightly. And I kind of feel like by going through it so quickly, I made light of it, and that wasn't my intention. So it's important. It was then, it still is. And all of that that we covered so quickly that night is why tonight's passage begins with the word but. Not therefore this time, but. So we're going to be looking tonight at James, first chapter, verses 22 through 27. So if you would and are able, please stand as we read from God's word. And James writes, "Be doers, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Father, there's just so much in these few verses here, and I pray, God, that you help us to rightly divide what it is that you've shown us. Help us, Lord, as we go to live the way that you've prescribed for us here in this passage. I do pray, God, that we wouldn't be just hearers, but that we would be doers, that we would be eager to do the work that you've called us to do. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for those who are doers. We're surrounded by them here tonight, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of them. But I just pray, God, that we continue to seek your will and your wisdom and be obedient to your call. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it's not just 8:15 in the morning that I get froggy. Sorry about that. But anyway, in tonight's passage, there are two incredibly important themes here. One of them is to be a doer of the word, not hearer only. And the other one is, what does pure and undefiled religion look like? And I don't want to hurry through those at all. So, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It says if you do that, if you just hear it and then walk out of here without doing anything, you're deceiving yourselves. To be a doer means that we take what we read, we take what we hear, we take really what God tells us in our hearts to do, and we put it into action. Not a one-time deed. That's something else I think a lot of times we think of. We think of, well, I did something once back in 1987, and, you know, so I was a doer of the word, not just a hearer. We're talking about a lifestyle here. We're not talking about one action or one time or long ago. And I also want to say this, because some of us are experienced in birthdays. It doesn't say be a doer until you reach retirement age or until you reach a certain point, because what you do may be different than what you used to do, but you still do. Don't just hear the word, do it. Now, this next thing wasn't an original thought, but I thought it was good. I read this. It said, we have the opportunity to read many books. And I know a lot of you don't read many books, but we have the opportunity. And you might read a book about mountain climbing. And I just saw Greg Ward's pictures from his vacation, and there's this stairway to, my goodness, all the way up the side of a mountain, about that steep. And I'm thinking, I'm glad it's just a picture, you know. I wouldn't want to climb up that thing. But we might read a book about mountain climbing. It doesn't necessarily compel us to go climb a mountain. We might read a cookbook, you know, but that doesn't make us, out of necessity, prepare a feast. But when we read the Bible, it comes with a command to do what it says. And if we think of it in any other way, we're told in that first, in verse 22, we deceive ourselves. Now, I can deceive a lot of people about a lot of things. You know, I can make you think something about me that's absolutely not true, I suppose. But I can't deceive God. I might even deceive myself. Sometimes I think we do that. But I can't deceive God. And then I read this little poem, very short. It says, it's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by many, but taken to heart by few. And I really think that's true. Now, you probably know I am not seminary trained. I didn't go to seminary. I have 3 degrees from college, but they're all in education. But I did take 1 seminary class. And there was also a time when Ron and Peg had a kind of a, I don't know, live stream thing in the HBA office that we did. But I took 1 seminary class. And I had the opportunity to take it either for credit or to audit it. Now, for credit, I had to write all kinds of papers and do all kinds of stuff. And that way I got 3 hours credit. Or I could audit it. And I chose to audit it, which just simply means you go in there and you sit and you listen, and you don't have to do anything. That's what it boils down to. I think too many Christians today are auditing. We're just sitting here, listening, taking it all in. What can I get out of this? And then we walk out without doing anything. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because this is the core. These are the people whose names are on every one of those sign-up sheets and the ones who are always here. But I think that's true of so many Christians. Evan and I, and anybody else that preaches, we're held accountable for what we preach. Sunday school teachers are held accountable for what they teach. And I think most of us know that. But here's something that may shock some of you. You are held accountable for what you hear. What you hear is what you must also do. Now, verses 23 and 24 have always been hard for me to imagine. Man goes and looks into a mirror and he walks away and forgets what kind of a man he was. How can you forget what kind of man you are? But I've done this a million times. I am a watch wearer. Surprise. And so many times throughout my entire life, I've done this, and then somebody will say, what time is it? And I'm like, you know what I mean? I look at it and I just don't register completely what I've just seen. And that's the best example I can think of with this. And you know that back in the time that we're talking about, mirrors were not like what we're accustomed to. It's more like looking at your reflection in a shiny dish or something like that. You couldn't see it very clearly. But the point was, you've got the opportunity to examine something completely, but we only skim the surface, and we don't pay attention to what lies underneath. You ever been asked to do this, to look at a picture or a list of words or numbers or something like that for a few seconds, and then write down all the things that you remember you saw? I'm not very good at that, but whenever I do it, I focus. I concentrate on that list, or I concentrate on that picture so I can remember. And folks, that's what we're called to do as we dive into God's Word. This is, again, this isn't original here, but I was astounded when I read this to think about it, because I'm not even sure I do it adequately. But before we come to church, we need to ask God to prepare our heart, to prepare our minds for what he's going to show us that day. And I dare say, you know, we had a big crowd here today, and for each person that was here, they probably would have pulled something different out of the message than you did. And that's, I think, the way God intends it. But before we come, we ought to ask God, prepare us for what you're going to say to us today, and then prepare me to put it into action. Prepare me to be a doer, not just a hearer. And then listen to the results of obedience in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If we have fears about doing what we're called to do, and I know, I saw this with VBS, for example, some people who had been asked to teach or whatever, and they fretted and stewed about it like I would have before it came because they just weren't sure. I don't know if I can handle that age group or whatever. But we're told here that if we are obedient, our efforts will be blessed. That's a promise. Not just that we will be blessed for being obedient, but that what we do will be blessed. And I just find that to be incredible. Whatever we do in his name, he will bless. I really seriously considered taking the next two verses and saving them till next time, because there's just so much here in what we're going to be looking at, and I'm not sure I can get it adequately covered, but I'm not sure I could have if I devoted a whole night to it. Verses 26 and 27, the word religious is one of those kind of double-edged things. One of my high school friends asked me whenever we were married and had kids and all that stuff, one of my friends came up to me and said, "When did you get to be so religious?" And I said, "Well, I always have been. Maybe I just didn't show it. My relationship is what's different." And religious, that's a word that can mean a lot of different things. Some people read their horoscopes religiously. And what I mean by that is, every day, it's part of their routine. They read it. There's nobody more religious than a Muslim. I mean, those folks are religious. They adhere to what it is that they read and what they're taught. They're religious. So to be religious is essentially being faithful to a routine. And in that case, I think, sometimes, the routine becomes the object of worship instead of who you're supposed to be worshiping. And if anything in our lives becomes routine, it just, you know, you do it without thinking. And that's what I think lots of people who claim to be religious, that kind of defines them. But verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so, to kind of paraphrase that, if our religion doesn't change our hearts, it's useless. Now, James is going to have a lot to say later on about the tongue. And I know that that's one of the most difficult things to bring under control. Sometimes words just fall out of my mouth. I didn't plan them, and I wish I could suck them back in, but sometimes they come out. And I said this recently, and I've already several times, even today, done wrong here, but I said that we kind of need to let our words be like a cake in the oven. We need to stick a toothpick in it to see if they're done yet before we pull them out, you know. It's hard to discern exactly why James was so concerned about the tongue. But today, every day on the news, we see how careless words, not necessarily from the tongue anymore. I always used to say I have to bite my tongue, and anymore I have to say I have to bite my fingers because I'm typing or texting or whatever else. But so many different things that all kinds of people put out there for the world to see are obviously not carefully thought out. And what James is saying here, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, don't ever lose thought of that. When I say James wrote this, and he did, but he wrote it inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he's saying here is we can't claim to be followers of Christ, we can't claim to be religious if we haven't learned self-control. We're deceiving ourselves. And I know we all have different issues that we struggle with in the area of self-control, but he focuses on the tongue a lot, and I think there's a good reason for that. I used to say things like this, and I think I said it just earlier about the time orientation thing. That's just the way I am. And some people will say that's the way God made me, until I realized the way that I was is how Jesus accepted me. We sang that song this morning, just as I am. He accepts us that way, but it doesn't say you get to stay that way, okay? So God doesn't want me to be in the way that I was in a lot of things, and it's certainly not the way I have to be. And I heard Brett saying this morning in Sunday school class that Flip Wilson was wrong, and I've said that before. Flip Wilson, if you remember from the old TV shows, he always said the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil can't make you do anything. Now, all of this, none of this really means that the occasional slip up or the occasional failure means that we're not Christians. But failure to control our tongues, or quite frankly, anything else, on a consistent, habitual basis, certainly casts doubt about who is in control of your heart. 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I couldn't have planned this. I didn't plan this, but today we talked about being unspotted and unblemished in the morning service, and here it says to be unspotted. I think God's trying to tell us something here. You remember what I said it meant? Again, I don't know that because I don't know the language, but the translation really means forgiven. That if we're unspotted, unblemished, it can't be because of what we've done. We're forgiven because of what he's done. The other thing about this is that I've read this also from somebody who evidently knows better, but religion here might mean something much different than what we're accustomed to. I don't think any of us would be offended if somebody called us religious, and I don't think we should be. But don't forget, people who read their horoscopes are religious. People who worship Allah are religious. So religion here, I was told, really refers more to service. So pure and undefiled service before God and the Father is this. Service can be motivated by a lot of things, but pure, undefiled service is motivated by a desire to please God. And what it says here is that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows. Now, do you suppose that means that that's the only way to do service? I don't think that's what it's saying, but it's certainly a good example and would have been a particularly good example for the people who were reading this in the first century. Orphans and widows were absolutely helpless in James's time. There was no welfare. There was no Medicaid. There were no food stamps. There was no pension plan. There was nothing like that. And without a father in the household to provide for them, their options were very, very limited. Now, we might be tempted in today's world to think, well, it says to visit orphans and widows, and that lady down the street, she's rich and doesn't have any kids. I'll go visit her. I don't think that's what it means, folks. It means to visit and to help those who are helpless. Visiting and helping widows and orphans offers no earthly rewards to us. They couldn't repay you financially. They were needy back then, and they had no other options. Well, today, we might think widows and orphans have so many other options. I mentioned welfare and Medicaid and food stamps and all these different things that we have in this country that's available for them. But I tell you what, food in the belly, a warm home without love is nothing. And I had this written here. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Ask Randy and Marion about loving orphans, about taking care of people. Ask those who worked at what used to be called Sunrise. Ask our widows and widowers. Sure, they may be financially secure, more so than during James's time, but do you suppose they ever get lonely? Do they ever need somebody to help with the chores that they can't do by themselves? It's to me, it's just one of the greatest opportunities we have for ministry in this church. And I've wanted to do something for widows and widowers for a long time, but I just don't know how to put it out there. I don't want to say we're going to have a meeting of singles because it sounds like I'm trying to match you up, and that's not what we're trying to do. But I do know this. We've got so many single ladies from different circumstances, and we've got a church full of people who I know are full of love and full of ability to help. And I want to think about what we can do for people who are alone, men and women both, young and old both. And one of the things that I've thought about, I'd just like to have something. I'll go out to dinner together or something like that with the single ladies and men. But again, I was always afraid if I said that, you're going to think I'm trying to pull a matchmaker thing. And that's not it at all. But I just want you to know, we notice you. We care about you. We want to do something. Now, I tried to do this 5 years ago this month when I first got here. I tried to do this, something like that, for young couples, because we had quite a few young couples, and we still do. And young, the definition changes, you know, as time goes by. But I'm talking 40 and under, for the most part. And we had a lot of them. And we had a meal. Some of you might remember this. We had a catered meal. And we got a bounce house, and we hired babysitters to watch the kids so that we could have something for them, just so that they could be here to do something together. And I said, I can't lead this always, but I wanted to get it started, and I wanted to turn it over to them so that they, the young people, could minister to the young people. And it fell apart. I'm not really sure why. But that's kind of what I'm thinking about with widows. Maybe we need to start something and then say, you guys take it and run with it. Become a community in and of yourselves. I don't know. I ask that you pray about that, though. What could we do for the really lengthy list of people we have that are alone? And if nothing else, we can go see them, we can call them, we can tell them we love them. I think that's just one way that we can exhibit pure and undefiled service. Because there's not, what are we going to get out of that? And I hope you never approach anything that God calls you to do and think, what will I get out of this? But it's one of the things that we could do. We're also told in that last phrase to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't let the world influence you. Do your best to influence the world. And you remember that without spot and blameless meant forgiven. Now I want to deal for just a moment about the orphans as well. Talked a lot about widows. We don't have a lot of orphans around here, but there are orphans around us. The Missouri Baptist Children's Home, full of orphans. Sunrise, something that we've, and it's not called that anymore. I just got the paper, but I forgot what they're called. But, you know, right here, in this community, we have people who are raising foster kids, foster kids who need people to raise them. And we have opportunities to do something. We have nations all around the world where there has been genocide, killing off the adults and little. It just breaks my heart what Megan was showing us, all these little kids who are raising themselves or being raised by 95-year-old grandmothers, things like that. What can we do? I know there used to be a Sally Struthers commercial where she cried and talked about the orphans, you know. And I got to be honest with you, I couldn't watch it. It was too much. But it's real. And there's a command right there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. We need to be doing more of these things. And I say we, I'm right there with you. We went to the Jubilee many, many years ago, first time actually, I think, and they have this heart-wrenching thing from Holt International that talks about adopting a child. Not adopting in the truest sense, but, you know, giving a few dollars a month to provide for that child until they can be adopted. And I've lost count, but since that time, that's been probably 6 or 7 or 10 years ago, I don't remember. But, you know, we'll have a child that we sponsor for a few months, and then he or she gets adopted, and they give us a new one. And we've had probably 15 or so in those last several years. And I don't tell you that because I want you to say, hey, I'm doing what it says to do here. That's such a tiny amount of what we are capable of doing. What are you capable of doing? We've heard the word. We've heard it. And James said, don't be just a hearer, be a doer. What can we do? When Megan had her presentation the other day, and I should have had this at business meeting probably, but talked about sponsoring a child over there. If nothing else, the church could sponsor a kid or two, but we can sponsor a child too to help them to have enough to eat, to be satisfied, to be happy, to be able to grow and to learn. I know this is a big guilt trip in a lot of ways being laid on us, but it's what God's word says. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Right here in this community, we've got kids getting ready to go back to school right now. They don't have any money. They don't have clothes. They don't have a backpack. And I don't know if you remember school or not, but kids can be horrible to you. If you don't have the right clothes or the right shoes, if your parents aren't the right people. And it really does break my heart to think that right here in this town, there are kids who are going to be going off to school and hurting, scared to go there because of what they're going to find when they get there. What can we do? I don't know. There's just so many different options for us. But my prayer is that we as a church, and you as individuals, and me in particular, will be a doer of what we've heard, and not hearers only. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the conviction that I feel, and I pray that we all feel, that there are so many needs around us. And I know it's not just orphans and widows. It's all kinds of people around us, Lord, who have needs that we can minister to. Help us, God, to be obedient to what you ask us to do. Help us to walk out of these doors doing something and not just hearing what we should do. And God, I pray above all for each one of us that we also recognize the greatest need that each one of these people has is the need to know Jesus. And that's one of the greatest things that we could share with them. But God, I pray that we never just go knock on a door and share the gospel and walk away seeing the hurt that may be in the lives, in the homes of these people. Lord God, I just pray for needy people, for orphans and widows all around the world today, Lord. I know that you can provide for them, and I pray that you would. But I also know, God, that you've said that we are your vessels. We are your instruments. Help us, Lord, to help them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. And I pray this in your name. Amen.